So turn your Bible to Romans chapter 11, please, okay? Romans 11 this afternoon. While you're turning there, I'm reminded that Hanukkah and Christmas mesh this year, which is not always, two different calendars, but it's neat when that happens, because I'm thinking, as I often do, that without a Hanukkah, there would be no Christmas. And I'm thankful that in Israel back then, there remained a small, faithful group of Jewish people who refused to compromise the truth that they believed in order to save their own skin and thus accommodate idolatry. Because when you think about it, if all the Jewish people would have capitulated to the demands of evil Antiochus, there would not have been a Mary and Joseph a little more than a century and a half later that would have been true to the Lord. And so that reminds me and makes me thankful that God always has had and always will have a remnant, even among the Jewish people. Romans 11, Paul is dealing with that very issue. He says in verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people, meaning Israel, the nation? God forbid. You know, there are people that say that God no longer, there's Israel, it's over, that God no longer has his people, Israel. Paul says the opposite. He says, God forbid. For I also am a Jewish man. I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What? Or don't you know what the scripture says of Elias or Elijah? How he, Elijah, maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, verse 3, Lord, they killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Paul says, but what saith the answer of God unto him, unto Elijah? God said, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Verse 5, even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Elijah, he thought that he was all alone, that he was the only one left in Israel that hadn't succumbed to idolatry. But God corrected him and assured him that, Elijah, I have 7,000 others that haven't bowed the knee in idolatry. God's genuine family is always in the minority. I mean, 7,001 wasn't a whole lot in comparison to the entire population of the nation of Israel, even the northern kingdom, where Elijah was the prophet to. But, however, God's genuine family, though always in the minority, there are more than you think. There are more than you think that remain true to God. And I believe that's the reason why we're celebrating this season. And that's also the reason that there's going to be a future celebration as well. So let me begin by just challenging us all. And that is this. If then, how much more now, that all of us who know God stand as a remnant people, the remnant people of God. You young people that are here this afternoon, you young people, you have to be remnant youth. You have to be remnant young people. You can't just wander off when you're done here and live the kind of life that you want to live. Listen to me, young people. God needs you to be part of his remnant. And it's important that you get that early on, because you're going to be, if you're not already in young adulthood, you're going to be an adult real quick if you aren't already. And you got to start acting like one. You got to start not only acting like an adult, but you got to start acting like a responsible Christian adult that realizes, look, I'm a believer. That makes me part of a spiritual remnant, and I need to remain true to God. People need to know, even though they may mock me, even though they may make fun of me, that I am different because I belong to God, and I'm unashamed to be called a believer in Jesus. This is a call, this passage, I think, is a call for all of us to be remnant people, but especially our young people. I want to encourage you. I don't want to see you going off doing your own thing. I want you to be true to God the rest of your life. And so I want to encourage you along those lines. But there are two very clear truths about God's Jewish remnant that by application can also encourage us. And I want to share just those two things with you this afternoon after we pray. Heavenly Father, it's again good for us to be here because I know that you want to speak to us. And as we said this morning, there's a lot of voices that are calling for our attention. And whether consciously or unconsciously, we're listening to voices that are located ultimately in the unseen realm. We're all influenced by spirits, whether it be the spirit of God or evil spirits. And that's why John says, test the spirits to see whether they be of God, because many false teachers and thus false spirits are gone out into this world. And so, Lord, we pray today that we take heed, we listen to what you have to say to us through the clear teaching of your word. We're grateful for it. We ask that you would strengthen us in you to be strong in the Lord. We ask, Lord, this for Jesus' glory. Amen. Two very clear and, I trust, simple truths about God's Jewish remnant here in Romans 11 that I want to encourage you with as well. And the first one is found in verse 2, where we read that God hath not cast away his people, meaning the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. I want to zero in on that word foreknew for a moment. And I want to say the first clear truth is that God knows the Jewish people. God knows the Jews. It says that he foreknew them. That is, he has a familiarity with them. Because the word for new, are you ready for this? This is really tricky. The word for new means he knew before. To foreknow is to know before. And so what we should understand here is that God knew before there ever was a Jewish nation that there was going to be one, because he chose a man who is called now the father of the Jews. His name was Abram. And in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, God picks that man out specifically from all the inhabitants of the earth. And he says, you, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. And whoever blesses you, I'm going to bless them. And whoever curses you, I'm going to curse him. And through you, Abram, all the nations of this earth will be blessed. So very clearly, God foreknew the nation of Israel before there ever was one. And he brought them into existence through Abraham's descendants, the Jewish people. the Creator God would seek to bring back all the nations of this earth that turned away from him. It all culminates at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, just before the call of Abram. At the Tower of Babel, all humanity is in rebellion against God. That's what Babel is about. That's what that confusion was the result of. At the Tower of Babel, what we find in other scriptures when we compare them is that God, I'm just going to put it in human terms that we can understand, he was fed up with the rebellion of the nations. And so he decided he was going to disinherit the nations of this earth. He was going to divorce himself from them, but it wasn't going to be a permanent thing. He would turn them over to the heavenly hosts to rule over them because they rebelled against him and they wanted to worship these idols. So he turned them over to what are called the sons of God, which is the heavenly hosts, and they didn't do well under their leadership, as we know and history shows. Well, God had a plan already in place to reclaim and to restore the idolatrous nations of this earth. And it would all begin with Abram. And through them would come this seed, which was not merely the nation of Israel, but would funnel down specifically to the seed, capital S, which is Jesus, the Messiah, that we learn is Galatians 3, I think is verse 16. Well, when Abram was given that promise, he and his wife had been married for some time and they didn't have any children. They couldn't have kids. And you know, that first child didn't come till 25 years after God gave that promise to him. When God gave him that promise, he was 75 years old, Abram. When they had a kid, Abram was 100 and his wife was 90. God deliberately waited until it was absolutely biologically impossible for them to have children. In fact, Paul says in Romans 4 that her womb was dead. And yet, they didn't stagger at the promise of God. They still believed God. God foreknew the Jews, even though it looked like an absolute impossibility that Abram and Sarah would ever have a child. The fact that God knows the Jewish people not only tells us of his familiarity with them, but if you look also again at this passage with me, he says in the first verse of chapter 11, Paul asks this rhetorical question, hath God cast away his people? He answers it, but he didn't have to. God forbid. Hath God cast away? The word cast away means to thrust away. The second thing that encourages us, because God knows the Jewish people, is not only that he has a familiarity with them, but that that brings security to them. He hasn't cast them away. He hasn't thrust them. The Jewish people have never been and never will be thrust away from God in a permanent sense. And the reason being, God made a covenant promise with Abram and with the nation of Israel. And that covenant promise is unconditional. That means Israel has no conditions to fulfill in order for this to happen. God is the covenant maker and God is the covenant keeper. Totally, 100%. That's why there is security. In fact, I think it's the writer of Hebrews that says in the 6th chapter, listen to this, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself. Wherefore, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, of his word, he confirmed it by an oath. God promised and God swore it by an oath. I wish I had the time to go through with you what kind of a covenant and how solemn and sacred and unbreakable this covenant was that God made with Abraham, with the patriarchs, and with the entire nation of Israel. All that to say that God has, never has, I should say, God never has and never will change his mind or cancel his covenant or his promises to the nation of Israel. Anyone that says that God is through with Israel, there's no future for them, is a Bible denier. It's very clear here what God says. In fact, in the 29th verse, could it be any clearer than this? The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They're without repentance. Now, they can never be revoked. So that's the first truth. And because of that, I hope it encourages you. God knows the Jews. Drop down to verse 5. It says, even so at this present time, there is a remnant, meaning a Jewish remnant, a group within the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, a Jewish remnant according to the election of grace. Point number two, two simple things I want to state. God knows the Jewish people, and point number two, God chose the Jewish people. Verse 5. See the word election there? Let me break that down a little bit for you. Let me give you an outline of the book of Romans. The first five chapters of Romans are about the teaching or the doctrine of justification. That is, salvation by faith alone in Jesus the Messiah. Chapters 6, 7, and 8 are about the doctrine of or teaching of sanctification. How someone that is justified by faith in Jesus can then live the Christ life, the Christian life. Chapters 9 to 11 in Romans, some people call it a parenthesis. I don't at all. I think it's a vindication of the whole teaching up to that point regarding this umbrella doctrine of salvation. And that is, well, what happened to Israel? And so chapter 9, 10, and 11 are all about the Jewish people, all about Israel. And I call that section vindication. It vindicates God and his promise. And then chapters 12 through 16 are just application that are applied to Jew and Gentile believers, all right? However, I want to go back. Chapter 9, 10, and 11 all have to do with the nation of Israel. This is vitally important. Folks, when it comes to interpreting the Bible, one of the cardinal rules is consider the context. Do not take chapters or verses out of context. In fact, it is so vitally important that you get an overall panoramic view of the scripture so that you can fit all the parts into its proper context. That's why reading through the scripture is so important. And we're coming up on a new year, and people often begin to read the Bible through in a year. I hope you do, but I hope you do so as to be able to understand how it all fits together. That's vitally, don't get caught up in all the details and miss the big picture, because if you miss the big picture, you really don't understand the Bible, because the context is, I say it's king. Context is king. But anyway, getting back to my point, 9, 10, and 11 in Romans can be subdivided like this. Chapter 9 is about the Jewish people's election to the position that God put them in. Chapter 10 is about Israel, the nation, the Jewish people's rejection of the truth that God gave them, i.e., especially Messiah. And chapter 11 of Romans is about the Jewish people's restoration coming in the future when God will awaken them. And they will once again no longer be the tail of the nations, but they will be the head of the nations as God intended it to be. So God chose the Jews. It says it right there in the fifth verse that he chose them. They are a remnant. Now, let me just also have you understand this about election. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 are not talking about election to salvation. It's talking about Israel being an elect nation. And if it was about election, then what happened to these people in Israel that worship idols or that don't believe? In fact, I have a question. If it's about election, and I don't, election here is about salvation, and I don't believe it is. It's about Israel being an elect nation, and I'll show you what that means in a moment. Here's a question. Verse 17 of chapter 11 says, "And if some of the branches," meaning Jewish people, "some of the Jewish people be broken off, and thou," meaning Gentile people, "being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree." And then he says in verses down a little bit farther that God is able to graft them in again as well. My question is, if this is talking about salvation, which it isn't, how do the elect become unelect? And how do the unelect become elect? Simply because it's not talking about salvation. Election is about access to the truth about God. God is in a relationship, a covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. And as such, he dispenses to the nation of Israel things like the Torah, giving them leaders like Moses and the prophets, giving them a Levitical system of worship. Why? So that they would be a light to the other nations of the earth, so that they, through them, the nations of the earth could learn who the true living God is. And the miracles that you see are to attract the nations to recognize this is the true God. Because God wants to reclaim the nations through the nation of Israel. And so Israel is an elect nation. But every Jewish person with access to the same truth had to make a personal choice to believe that Yahweh was the true God and refused to worship any other God. In other words, it was based on believing loyalty to the one true living God. God knows the Jewish people, and God chose the Jewish people. And according to verses 5 and 6, God choosing the Jewish people to be the ones that have access to the truth and to be a light to the nations is undeservable on their part. Look at what he says in verse 6. "If it be by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. The word grace in that sixth verse is actually the noun form of a verb for joy. And it means that God's favor upon the Jewish nation is something that would delight them. And the reason that God's covenant with the Jewish people or the nation of Israel is irrevocable, as verse 29 says, the reason that they may have fallen, but it's not an irrecoverable fall, that God hasn't permanently discarded them, is because the covenant that God made with the nation is unconditional. It's not based upon the nation Israel's performance, but it is God's undeserved favor that he covenanted with them. In fact, listen to this in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8. God says this: the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep his oath, which he had sworn to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, even from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It's undeservable. The covenant promise that God swore by himself, he ratified by the sacrifice of his own self. So God chose the Jews. And that's undeservable on their part. But also, it's undeniable that he chose them. Look at verse 7 through 10. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David says, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. There's a clear distinction in these verses between the haves and the have-nots, wouldn't you say? There's some that have obtained. There's others among the Jewish people that haven't obtained. Those within the elect nation that have obtained are those who personally chose to believe that Yahweh is the true God and have refused to worship any other. Believing loyalty in the one true living God versus those within the nation who had access to exactly the same truth about Yahweh, but they chose not to believe him, or they chose to have a form of godliness, that is, to retain the ritual, but to deny the reality of a needed circumcision of the heart. Undeniably, there is a link between God, that he has specially chosen the nation of Israel to be both a repository of the truth of God, as well as to reveal that truth to the world. And yet only a remnant within the nation of Israel who has personally accepted the truth themselves becomes useful to God in this task that he elected them for. That's all I'm going to say. But I said that by application, I'm hoping that this can be an encouragement to us, even though it's all about the nation of Israel, Jewish people.